Isaiah chapter 52, if we could, as we read together this portion, let us give very, very careful attention to the reading of God's Word. I'll read aloud if you would follow along silently and carefully. Isaiah chapter 52, beginning at verse 13. Speaking of the Lord Jesus, God says through His servant Isaiah, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bare the sin of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors." We trust that our God tonight would add his blessing, his stamp and seal to his written and read word, to his inspired and preserved word. Together may we bow our heads and our hearts just to ask of our God his blessing on his word. Father, we bow before you and come to you in the name of the one of whom we have read here in these words, thy servant, who suffered for us, the Lord Jesus, thy Son, who became your supreme servant, the one who obeyed you fully, who fully did your will, being obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Father, we come before you in his name, seeking afresh the cleansing of his blood, and asking that by your Spirit you would take this portion at which we look tonight from your word of truth. We pray that you would take it and benefit every heart here tonight from it. Father, I pray, should there be any that are Christless in this meeting place, without hope, without Christ, without you in the world, we pray that you would, by your Spirit, work effectively through your word in him or her and bring that one to believe on your Son. Father, for us who know you, we ask that by your Spirit you would take us, Father, in our lives, that distance we need to go to walk worthy of you unto all well-pleasing. May our look tonight at the Lord Jesus by the Word, Father, may that look at Calvary cause our hearts to be broken afresh over our sin, over the suffering the Son of God endured for us. And Father, may we be enabled to live more freely, more holily, more godly unto Him. Father, I pray You would do for us tonight. In the worthy name of the Lord Jesus, we ask. Amen. Well, tonight as we come to the end of Isaiah 53 in our study of the words that mark this great prophecy of the Lord Jesus, Isaiah of Jerusalem, a prophet of God, spoke these words some 700 years before the Lord Jesus came in the flesh. Before He was born of a virgin, which Isaiah also prophesied in Isaiah 7:14, Isaiah saw clearly the sufferings of the cross. He was enabled by the Spirit of Messiah, which was in him. He was enabled to see what the Lord Jesus would experience in measure, and I would say in large measure. He was given that prophetic ability, that prophetic unction to see the sufferings of Christ and the glory that would follow. Tonight we come to that final portion, the last three verses that make up the final stanza or strophe, if you will. Some have seen these words from chapter 52, verse 13, where we began reading tonight. Some have seen them as a song of the servant. Whether that be true, we know this. It is a prophecy of the servant, and that servant of Jehovah, above all others, is the Lord Jesus Christ, God's eternal Son. And He's seen here in these words. And we come tonight to look again at verses 10 through 12. In doing so, by way of a title tonight, I would give you this. It pleased the Lord. It pleased the Lord. Those are the words that begin this portion in verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. We want to think together about what that means as we consider this. And as we look tonight at this portion, we see particularly in verses 10 through 12 the success of the servant. We've noted as we followed through each stanza or each portion of three verses, we've noticed that we have that summary to begin with. And then we see the sorrow of the man of sorrows. Then we see his substitution. Last night we saw his silence as he was led as a lamb to the slaughter. And tonight we would look at his success. For we see that through what Jesus did at the cross, hallelujah, there is a great, there is a grand, there is a glorious accomplishment. The Lord Jesus Christ, when He suffered at the tree, when He experienced those things that Isaiah once again here mentions, when that happened, the Lord Jesus Christ did something. He accomplished something that is for the eternal good, the eternal welfare of a host, a multitude of sinners that no man can number out of every kindred, tribe, tongue, and people. And I say hallelujah to that. One reason I'm glad for it is because I'm one of those folk from down south, one of those people from Fayetteville, North Carolina, that He died for. Some of you may not be from down there, but I'll tell you this. He died for those of every kindred, tribe, tongue, and people. So that means tonight, wherever you're from, I'd get in on it. I'd look to the Lamb of God and believe on His name and realize tonight by the Spirit of God taking the Word of God in power to my soul, I'd say, hallelujah! He did it for me! Hallelujah! This was for me! And that, brothers and sisters, is what Isaiah celebrates here, the success of the servant. If you will, you can think about it this way, and I say it reverently, Messiah's win, Messiah's victory. Now, when we think about wins, I think we think naturally of sports, you know. We all know what it is for our team to win. The only thing is, if they win this week and the season continues, they've got to win next week. And if they go through the regular season, make the playoffs, and then they win the championship, you know what? It's really a seasonal accomplishment. There's nothing lasting about it. Because next season, there'll be another season to play. But when the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished His victory at the cross, it was an eternal victory. Hallelujah. It's a victory that has a significance that will never lose its power, never lose the victory that He accomplished for all those for whom, hallelujah, He accomplished it. So tonight, let's look together at these words that speak about our Lord Jesus. And we see particularly the goal of His sufferings presented. If you would, I'd call your attention to throughout these words that we've read. First of all, the reason for the servant's sufferings. The reason for the servant's suffering. And in some measure, as Isaiah speaks here by inspiration, he is restating what has already been set forth. But I remind you that the Spirit of God does not want us to lose sight of the reality of the suffering the Son of God had to endure in order for these things that we read about here, the result of His victory, to be accomplished. We don't want to lose sight of that. And I think these words of verse 10 become some of the strongest of the prophet here as we think about the reason for the servant's sufferings. Why was it that the Lord Jesus Christ died? Why was it that the Lord Jesus Christ experienced the things that He experienced? Why was, as Isaiah 50 says, why was it that they plucked the hair from His beard? And I've never had that happen, to be honest with you. I've had babies sometimes. You know, babies like beards and glasses when they see them on people's faces. And this week I've seen it again with Becky's daughter. When I held her on one occasion this week, she started staring at my beard. And I knew what she had in mind, so I kept her just a little bit of distance, you know. And if they see glasses a lot of times, they're going to pull them off if they can. The shininess of it. I don't know what it is about the beard. Mine's certainly not shiny. It's plenty gray, you know. But the babies love to do it. That's the closest I've had to having the beard plucked from my face. That's not hurtful because a baby's grasp, a baby's grip is not too strong. But those Roman soldiers, many of them no doubt would be very bulky, unlike Beaker. They would have been very bulky, no doubt. And when they ripped the beard off of the face of the Lord Jesus, why did that happen? Why did they buffet Him? Why did they slap Him? Why did they take that rip like a cat of nine tails and lay it to His back so that His back looked shredded like hamburger meat? Why did the ribbage probably get exposed as that whip ripped its way around His flesh as He was hung there to be whipped? Why was it that they nailed His hands? Why was that spear put on? Why the thorns which speak of the curse? Why laid to His head, to His brow? Brothers and sisters, Isaiah reminds us again here of the reason for Messiah, the servant's suffering. Let's look at it, first of all, as we think of the Lord's pleasure in verse 10, the first part. We read there, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him." Those words are words that should shock us. The word Lord, if you'll notice in most of our Bibles, and I think probably everyone here has the King James, but if you don't, I imagine even if you don't, your Bible has, as the King James does, all capital letters for Lord. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. The reason for that is we have the covenant name of God that He revealed to Moses in the burning bush, the I Am name of God, Jehovah or Yahweh. It's a reference here specifically to the Father. And we read here of the Father. "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him." That's what is said about the Father here in relationship to the Son. Now sometimes you and I, who have heard the gospel so often, many times some of us have grown up with it, or if not grown up with the good news, we've heard it in the course of a lifetime many times. And so sometimes the gospel doesn't have shock value to us. But I believe it should. When we read this statement about the Father here, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him," I believe we ought to recoil for just a moment and say, what? What is Isaiah saying here? Why? Who is this servant? Who is the him here? I tell you, he's none other than the Son of whom the Father spoke in his baptism and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And yet now I read about that well-pleasing one the Father spoke of. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. And the word bruise in the Hebrew Bible, daka, is the word. It has the idea of to crush. Think about that. As the Lord Jesus took the cross, that's what the Father's pleasure was, to crush the Son. That seems inexplicable to us. How can that be? What is going on that the Father who said about the Son, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. What's going on that the Father would be pleased to crush the Son, to bruise Him? As we think about that and consider more of the reason for the servant's suffering, I would ask you to think with me about the Lord's punishment. And we see there in that next part of verse 10, He hath put Him to grief. And we read further similar words in the course of what Isaiah says. In the words there of verse 12, the Father speaks of the Son pouring out His soul unto death. All of these words speak of something that relates to the punishment of the Son. But it's seen particularly in verse 10 in that third phrase that's found there. Notice the first one again. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. The second phrase, He hath put Him to grief. And then Isaiah breaks out in prayer. And as he does, he says to God the Father, to Jehovah, when thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin. That gives us, if you will, the explanation. There's the reason for the servant's suffering. The Father was making the Son an offering for sin. The Hebrew word asham is even more pointed. It speaks of the Lord Jesus becoming a guilt offering. Now, back in the Old Testament, if some of you have tried to read through your Bible in a year, you might have made it past Genesis 5 in the begats and sailed on through Genesis. And if you got through Exodus and you made it through the details about the tabernacle, when you got to Leviticus, you might have said, oh, this is going to be a little harder than I thought. Because Leviticus talks about those sacrifices. Now, they aren't without meaning, and I don't say that to put them down. I'm just saying sometimes it's difficult reading. But of the sacrifices, God appointed a sin offering. What was that sin offering? Well, when that sin offering was brought before the Lord, that animal's throat was cut, the blood was drained in a basin, the blood was then sprinkled at the base of the altar, part of that animal was presented to the Lord, and then another part was taken outside the camp where it was burned as a sin offering to the Lord. But what happened actually in that sin offering being offered was this. That sacrifice, that animal was treated as though it were the sin of the worshiper or the sin of the offerer. Now that, brothers and sisters, friends, this evening, is what happened when the Lord Jesus became our sin bearer. When all the lambs that pointed ahead to the Messiah, when all of the bullocks and all of the other types of sin offering that looked ahead to the Lord Jesus coming, when He became the sin offering, when He became sin bearer and substitute, God the Father treated Him as though He were our sin. The word that is used here is even more intense. It's the guilt offering, the trespass offering. That offering is one in which the Lord Jesus was treated as though all the guilt for our sin should have been dealt to Him. We live in a day where there's not much responsibility for sin. When it comes to owning up to our sin, it's not my fault, you know, it's society's fault. It's not my fault, it's my mama's fault. It's my daddy's fault, it's my neighbor's fault. We have a way of passing the buck for our sin. That started in Genesis 3, remember, with our first parents. But the reality is, every one of us stands responsible, accountable, and therefore guilty for our sin. And the only way that guilt will be dealt with is someone would, in His kindness to us, take our guilt on Himself and pay that price. The only problem is, I can't do that for you. I have my own guilt to answer for. You can't do that for me or for someone you love. You have your own guilt for which you're responsible. Every one of us stand guilty then. The only way that there could be someone who could take our guilt, the guilt of our sin, is if He Himself were sinless and guiltless. May I tell you about someone like that this evening? May I tell you that that is why the well-pleasing Son of the Father, it pleased the Lord to bruise, to crush Him, because He took our guilt upon Himself. The Lord Jesus Christ took to Himself the guilt, the weight of our sin. Now, if you don't know that you're a sinner, there's no good news in that for you. But if the Spirit of God has ever shown you by the Word of truth, by conscience, if the Word Spirit of God has shown you you're a sinner, then that's good news, because it speaks of the fact that there is a Savior who has provided a way out for sinners. He's provided a way whereby we can be forgiven. Now, part of the problem we have in our day is a lot of folk don't see their sin. A lot of folk will admit, well, you know, I may have done wrong, but I wouldn't call myself a sinner. You know, I remember hearing about a man on one occasion who was in the hospital. A pastor went to see one of the members, and these two were sharing a room together. Back before they had all private rooms in hospitals. The pastor was talking to the member, and so the man in the other hospital bed said to him, "So you're a reverend, huh?" He said, "Well, I'm a preacher." He didn't really like using that title, reverend. He said, he spoke to him and he said, "Well, you know, the Ten Commandments, that's my religion." And the preacher looked back at him and said, "It's too much religion for me. I can't handle them." You know, that's the reality. We're all sinners. And on one occasion, that same preacher visiting the man, he tried to witness to him. He said, "You know, we're all sinners." And the man looked at his wife and said, "I wouldn't say I'm a sinner, would you, honey?" I think a man would be wrong to ask his wife that. But he was foolish enough to do it. But you know, the reality is there's some folk who don't know they're sinners in this world. Even though the Bible makes it clear that all of us have sinned, there are some who would never say, "Yes, I'm a sinner." But oh, tonight, if you're here, and in the providence of God, you've been shown you're a sinner, I have some good news for you. Jesus Christ was made a guilt offering, an offering for sin, for sinners. We can, as we look to Him, find forgiveness through God's dear Son. This is what we read throughout these words of Isaiah in verses 10 through 12. Not only do we read of how Jehovah made His soul an offering for sin, but we read further at the end of verse 11. Notice that last phrase there. We read, "By His knowledge shall My righteous servant justify many." Why? "For He shall bear their iniquities." Notice as well the last half of verse 12. We read of our Savior there. Words quoted in the New Testament in Mark 15 and as well in Luke 22. "He was numbered with the transgressors, and He bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." Notice what's going on. The Lord Jesus Christ here as Jehovah's servant, well-pleasing to Him. It is said of Him that He was made a sin-bearer. He became the one who bore sin for some sinners. And by faith, I'll tell you this, I want to know that He bore my sin debt. I want to know that He paid my sin penalty. I want to know that the hell debt that I owe, that I could never pay, Jesus Christ paid that at the tree. And the good news is for us is Jesus Christ did do that on the behalf of sinners. And the Lord's purpose is seen in the fact that God punished His Son. Christ took the place of sinners. We've tried to illustrate it in terms of the wonderful exchange. Last night we swapped books, if you remember, the night before, just to try to give some sense of the substitution of Christ. But as we think about what the Lord Jesus did, when we consider that, I like the story that's told some years ago about a teacher who, as the teacher of a one-room school, a one-room school, she said, "Class, we've got to have some rules for our school. But in order to make things fair, I'm going to let you help me make the rules." So as they did that together, a class project, setting the rules for the school year for this one-room class, they determined that they would definitely make a rule against stealing. And they said that if anyone stole, that person who stole would have to remove their jacket. And as they did that, the teacher would have to lay a certain number of lashes with the rod on the child. It happened one day. They were well into the school year, and a young boy who was from a very poor family stole somebody's lunch. One of the bigger boys in the class. And as he stole it, it was found out. It was learned that he'd stole the lunch. And everybody said, "Listen, we made these rules together, and I realize we said we were going to keep them, but Johnny's poor. He doesn't have much to eat. We know why he stole." But the teacher said, "Oh, no. We've made these laws. We can't break them. We can't swerve from them." So they had Johnny march to the front class, and they said, "Johnny, the rule is you have to remove your coat." Johnny did that, and when they saw Johnny remove his coat, they saw his bare back because Johnny's family was poor. He had no shirt. The teacher began to draw back the rod, and all of a sudden the boy whose lunch Johnny had stolen said, "Teacher, we said Johnny'd have to pay the penalty, but we didn't make a rule that Johnny couldn't have a substitute to pay his penalty." And the big boy whose lunch Johnny had stolen came forward and took the rod for Johnny, who had broken the law of the class. May I tell you about a greater substitute this evening? The Lord Jesus Christ. I had broken His law and I deserved His rod of wrath forever in hell. But the Lord Jesus Christ, God's own dear Son, He came and took my place and said, "Father, I know He deserves it. I know Your law is right. I know You are holy and just. He deserves it. But Father, I'll stand in the place of David Morris and I'll take His whipping for Him." And I say to you this evening, that's what Jesus Christ did for sinners. And if you don't know the reality of that, if you can't say tonight, by faith, by repentance toward the Lord God, if you can't say, "He took my whipping for me," oh, don't wait till I finish preaching. Run to Christ right now. Bow your head and your heart and have heart dealings with the Lord Jesus. Go to Him as a sinner. Cry out for mercy through the blood of His cross. And I tell you this, He'll meet with you in mercy. He'll forgive. He'll cleanse. And the reason He can do it is because He took the whipping for sinners. He paid a price He did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. Jesus Christ has done that, I tell you. Tonight, if you don't know that, run to Him. That is the reason for His sufferings then, restated. But if you would please, notice with me further in these words of Isaiah 53, these concluding words. The reward of the servant's suffering. If Jesus Christ would commit Himself to be an offering for sin, there are certain things that the Spirit of God makes clear here. Messiah would receive as His reward. The Lord Jesus would be given a reward for His sufferings. Let's go back to verse 10 then and follow our way through these words. We read again in verse 10, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He hath put Him to grief. When thou," Isaiah again breaks out in prayer to the Father, "when thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin." Three things are said here. He shall see His seed. He shall prolong His days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. Notice three things that are stated. I'd like to take the one in the middle first. There we read, He shall prolong His days. What would happen when Jehovah's servant poured out his soul as an offering for sin? When his soul was made a guilt offering, an asham? When that happened, the Bible says, first of all, that he shall prolong his days. What's that talking about? Well, it's speaking about a glorious reality. And it's this: when the Lord Jesus died, when he was laid in that tomb, he did not remain dead, but rather he got up, as the young people sang for us, then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave, he rose again. The Lord Jesus Christ could not be kept as he paid the price and satisfied the Father's will. It's impossible that death should keep hold of him. He got up, and he will prolong his days. And by the power of an endless life, he ever lives to save all who come to God by him. That's why you're safe when you trust in Jesus, I'll tell you. You can trust anybody or anything else on earth, and you're a loser, I tell you. But you trust the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're in safety. Because he shall prolong his days. If I could illustrate it for you this way. When the Lord Jesus Christ died, he died to put in force a new covenant. Jeremiah 31 tells us about that. Hebrews 8 makes reference to it. But in Hebrews 9, the writer of the book of Hebrews, he makes a point about that testament, that covenant, new covenant. He says it's like a will as well. And you know, if we think about when a will is put in force, when a will is made, we call it a last will and testament. But in order for a will to take place, what has to happen? There has to be the death of the person who makes the will, right? Now, does that mean if the person dies who made the will, that their will is going to be necessarily put in force? Well, it ought to, but what happens sometimes to wills? Somebody will go to court and dispute that will, won't they? They'll get it thrown out of court even. It's happened. But let me tell you about the Lord Jesus' will that he ratified through his death at the cross. He, by his death as the maker of the will, put the will in force at the cross. But let me tell you, there's no chance his will's going to be thrown out, because he ever lives, hallelujah, to make sure it's carried out in every way. What are the terms of that will? Their sins and their iniquities, I'll remember no more. What does that mean? That means as long as Jesus lives, all who trust him will never have their sins remembered against them. Is that good news tonight? Good news to this sinner. I'll tell you tonight, I have sins that I must answer for to God unless the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses. But because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses and he's alive to make sure our sins are remembered no more, hallelujah, I don't have to worry about my sins coming up to haunt me. And I can say what Paul says in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. That's a blessed reality, child of God. Rest in that. That's what here we read of as we think about the Lord Jesus prolonging his days. But not only that, in the words that we see as well, we find, by the way, if he was able to get up, that means what he said in John 19:30 is true. It is finished. The work that saves is done, hallelujah. And you won't add one thing to it. All you need to do is in repentance and faith, rest in it, hallelujah. And by believing, you will be saved and you will be changed. I want to ask you to notice something else, though, that is said here. As we look back to the first of those three things that verse 10 mentions, we read, he shall see his seed, the result of his death. He'll prolong his days, but he'll also see his seed. That's spoken of further in verse 11 this way. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. The idea here is that the Lord Jesus Christ, on behalf of his people, they're called here his seed. They're spoken of as the travail of his soul. The Lord Jesus Christ will see them. And not only that, he will justify them. He will see them declared right before his Father's court of justice. When the Lord Jesus was dying, the Bible speaks of him in Acts chapter 2 as going through the birth pangs of death. or if you will, labor pains. And I'm happy to report to you that I have plenty of experience when it comes to labor pains. It's all secondhand, though, thank God. My wife and I have 6 children. You know, I can remember when we had our first Stacy, when she first started those labor pains. It was about 11:30 at night, and I'd had a long Monday of ministry, and I was ready to go to bed. When I laid down my head after finishing that last bite of spaghetti about 11:30 that Monday night, my wife said to me, "David, I believe I'm having labor pains," and thinking only of her, I said, "Terry, try to rest." If they're not real labor pains, there's no need in you missing sleep. And if they are real, you need all the rest you can get, so try to sleep. That didn't satisfy her. For about an hour, we went back and forth. Finally, about 12:30, I called the doctor. As we went to the hospital, about 11:30 the next day, she gave birth to our firstborn, Stacy. We had 5 other children after that. And you know what I found out about labor pains? The closer you move to delivery, the more intensive and the closer together those pains come. And as the Lord Jesus Christ was dying, if you will, the labor pains of death seized on Him. And they became more intense and they came closer together till finally He gave that final cry, "It is finished. Father, into Thy hand I commend my spirit." But you know what I learned as we gave birth there? After the delivery, Terry continued to have pains. They were called after pains, you know. They continued. If you will, the Lord Jesus Christ had some after pains. They ended, though, on Sunday morning when He got up out of the grave. But let me report to you this. In the pains of His death, which He suffered to give birth to sinners, He has been successful. And in Revelation chapter 5, when John sees the redeemed, he says he saw a host, chapter 7 as well, a host which no man could number out of every kindred, tribe, people, and tongue. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ will see His seed. He will see the travail of His soul. He'll be satisfied. And by His knowledge, the knowledge that He experienced in taking our sin on Him, He will justify many. There'll be a multitude of sinners who, hallelujah, will miss hell because they're made right with God through the blood of Jesus Christ and the work of His cross. Declared right. I who was wrong in the sight of God, given a righteousness that I did not work out, a righteousness which He worked out and which by His cross He gave me by taking my sin. And hallelujah, I'm justified tonight. And I rejoice that there are many of you tonight who can say, "Hallelujah, 'tis done. I believe on the Son. I'm saved by the blood of the crucified One." That, brothers and sisters, is part of the purpose of God in the reward of His sufferings. But not only that, we also see the spoil that will be His. We read there in that last part of verse 10, "The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand." The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. We read earlier, it pleased the Lord to bruise, to crush Him. Now we read, the pleasure of the Lord will prosper in His hand. In other words, what God wants to be done in the earth, it will come to pass successfully in the hands of the Lord Jesus. Now think about that. When you and I look at the world at large, we might think that's not happening. But let me tell you, just as sure as you're sitting where you're sitting and I'm standing where I'm standing, the Lord Jesus Christ is the executor of the Father's will. And I tell you, one day the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. And one day the prayer that He taught us to pray, "Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven," shall be brought to pass. Why? Because the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. All that God wants done, hallelujah, Jesus Christ will execute. You know what that means? It means saving everyone who will be saved. You know what that means? It means judging everyone who will be judged. I want to ask you, which camp are you in tonight? It's important that you settle that question by the grace of God. He's going to save everyone who will be saved. And oh, He's going to judge everyone. The Father's committed all judgment to the Son. And the pleasure of the Lord will prosper in His hand. That includes as well the spoil that He'll receive, the prize that He'll receive. God speaks of it this way in verse 12. Therefore will I divide Him a portion with the great, and He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because He hath poured out His soul unto death, and He was numbered with the transgressors, and He bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. That first part of verse 12 tells us something. God says that He is going to divide a portion to the Lord Jesus. Really, if you think about it, that portion's a pretty large portion. You know what it is? Everything. Everything is given to the Lord Jesus Christ. But I like what it goes on to say in verse 12. God says He shall divide the spoil with the strong. You know who the strong are? Those who were weak that He made strong. You see, none of us are strong in ourselves. I know Mr. Iverson has "only the strong survive" as his motto, but the bottom line is there are none of us strong. All of us are weak. But there are some in their weakness who've been made strong by the Lord. And the Lord Jesus Christ is pleased to divide His inheritance with them. Think about that, child of God. You may not own much in this world right now, but one day you'll judge angels, the Bible says. One day you will judge the world. One day you will rule over the world as a child of God, an heir of God, and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. He's going to divide the spoil with the strong. Those made strong by grace, I ask you tonight, is He going to divide the spoil with you? Are you going to be one of those? And He's going to say in the words of Matthew 25, "Come ye blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Or will you be one of those to whom He'll say, "Depart ye cursed into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels"? There's no middle ground. There are not two groups. For those of us who know Him, who know we're going to be part of that everlasting kingdom, the blessed of His Father, I'll tell you this, there's nothing better for us to do down here than serve Him with all our might. To serve Him with all our strength. To live for Jesus every day. To live in that way that He would desire. To live as Brother Finnegan's been preaching. To live knowing that I died in Christ to sin. That I've been raised to newness of life. To walk therein. I can't be the man I was. Why? Because I'm not. Jesus Christ put that man to death when He died on the cross. And I'm a new man now. Why? Because in Christ I've been raised to walk in newness of life. And brothers and sisters, I tell you, if I know I'm going to be part of His forever kingdom, there's nothing else on earth really worth living for beside that. Nothing else. Everything given over to Him. Everything put under His control. Brother David, have you finessed that yet? No, I hadn't. I'm still working on it. But oh, I want every thought brought captive to the obedience of Christ. Why? Because He deserves that. This one who poured Himself out, His soul out to death for us. Let's go to the other side of the road, though. Come, ye blessed. Depart, ye cursed. Those awful words are also committed into the hand of the Son. And if tonight you've not come to believe on the name of the Lord Jesus, those words will be your lot. You may be here as a young person who's not come to trust the Lord Jesus. I don't know your spiritual state. I know many of you are my believing brothers and sisters as young people. But you don't have to be young to not know the Lord. You can live your life well into your 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s and on up and not have met Him. The important question is, have you believed on this suffering servant? Have you believed on Jesus Messiah? Have you received Him as Lord and Savior? Has your heart been bent and bowed? One day every knee will bow. That's part of the pleasure of the Lord prospering in His hand. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Oh, you know what salvation is. Salvation's bowing ahead of time. Salvation's coming to Him and saying, "You're the Lord. You're the Lord. I want to bow. I want to confess You now. I don't want to wait till the judgment when You'll say, 'Depart from me.'" I tell you this evening, you realize that need in your soul, then do business with the King. Do business with Him whom God the Father says is Lord. For there is no salvation outside of Jesus Christ. Oh, what cost God the Father gave so that we might be saved. What a price His Son being bruised, crushed. It pleased the Lord to do that to save. And if we reject that, we are foolish to think that God's going to give another way of salvation for us. Absolutely foolish. No other way but Jesus Christ. And oh, I trust you're walking in the way tonight. But if you're not, run. Run to Christ. You don't have to move a muscle to do it either. You can run to Him where you are right now in your spirit and call on His name. We sang earlier this week a great hymn of Miss Fanny Crosby. "Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others Thou art calling, do not pass me by." What a shame if the Lord Jesus met with somebody here in mercy and you didn't know Him and you were passed by. I believe if I were here without Him, I'd flag Him down. I believe I'd get His attention and say, "Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others Thou art calling, do not pass me by." Let's pray, please. Father, we ask You in the name of Thy worthy Son to speak to hearts this evening. May You grant blessing, Father, as You alone are able to do. Father, to the honor of Your Son, we ask You to speak. Magnify the Lord Jesus. He is worthy to receive the travail of His soul. And we rejoice, Father, that He will be satisfied. And Father, I pray even tonight that there might be some of the fruit of His cross work that would come believing and repenting this evening. Father, may You grant it for His name's sake as we ask it in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Brother.